Let's pray together as we start. Jesus, thanks for just a phenomenal morning that we've had. We've heard you speak to us. We've read scriptures. We've told stories. We've sung. Now we come to your word, believing that you have something for us. And we pray that we would have big ears to hear what you have to say this morning to us. In your name we pray. Amen. News comes at us all the time and in lots of different ways. Most of the time, it's bad news. Whether it's the TV, whether it's the radio, whether it's newspapers, we're just bombarded with bad news all the time. I was away this week and had my first ever Uber ride. Has anybody not taken Uber before? Well, still quite a few, okay. I had my first ever Uber ride. That was good news. It went well. But when I came home, there was a stack of mail. And in the mail, there was a personalized ad for me, for no one else, advertising Seniors Living Complex. And I found that bad news, really bad news. I looked at Shelley and I went, "You got to be kidding me. We're not young anymore." But in all seriousness, there is bad news, whether it be pictures this morning from the Philippines and the devastation there, to now into Hong Kong and into China from the typhoon, or on the west coast of the States, the hurricane. And I think even this morning there was up to 14 people dead in the Carolinas, and they said in the headlines that the worst is yet to come. So there's bad news all around us. We could talk about government. No, let's not talk about governments. Bad news. We could talk about religion. Oh, no, let's not do that. There's some bad news. We could talk about crime and all kinds of things going on, in not just our neighborhood, but around the city and around the country. It just seems like there's lots of bad news. And so we're always, as people, in need of good news. The word evangelism, we're now in our series, Evangelism for Normal People. Do you know what the word evangelism means? It means that we gossip good news. Now, we're very quick to gossip bad news. I know that as a human being, we have this propensity to do it. But evangelism means we gossip good news. And a specific kind of good news. We gossip good news about Jesus and his kingdom. The problem is that sometimes we don't know the good news in order to be able to gossip it. You think if we're going to gossip something, we get the story right. Well, we have a bit of a problem at times when we're gossiping the good news of Jesus because we're ambiguous or not clear, and we've truncated it, or we've shrunk it to being, okay news, but not good news. So I want to talk about those two things just for a second before we dive into the three points that I want to make today. So the gospel is at times ambiguous, meaning it's not clear. What do I mean by this? Well, turn to page 15. I left my study guide at the back, but if you have your study guides, turn to page 15, and there's a blank sheet of paper there so that you can take notes, not necessarily just on what I'm saying, although that may help, but on what God's saying to you. So grab your pen and paper, and on page 15, right at the top of the page, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do this. What is the gospel? And I want you to answer that. Write down what you think the gospel is, all right? What is the gospel? And put your best answer there, and we'll come back to that in 20 seconds. Now, even while you're still writing, I am going to bet that out of the 50-ish people we have here, how many different answers do you think we got? I bet you're pretty close to 50, right? Because as much as we try at times to sort of nail it down and put it into one simple thing that we can just say that's what it is, it's just not true. Because the gospel is this big, and it comes to us in different ways at different times, and we receive it differently. So here's the next thing I want you to do. Write the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 down. And as I'm talking today, or as we're going throughout the whole series, I'd love you to put down 5 ways in which God's kingdom is good news to you. You see, because when people come to us, they're not asking us to give them a canned approach. They want to know how this is good news to us. And I think sometimes we're ambiguous. We don't know it as good news. So how do you gossip the good news if you don't know it as good news? So that's the first thing we do. We're ambiguous. The second thing we do is we truncate it. We make it small. And here's my illustration. I love my son Matthew. I love him playing soccer. I love it when he scores goals. If I said to you, Matt scored a goal, I'd tell you it was good news. And some of you might say, who cares? But some of you might say, well, Cam, it makes you smile, so it's going to make us smile. So it's great. Matt scored a goal. It's good news. But what if you found out later that I'd kind of just told you this part? Matt scored a goal, but what I didn't tell you is it was in the last minute of the game, and they won the game because of it. You'd go, well, that's better than just he scored a goal. It's bigger. It's better, right? But what if you then found out it wasn't just any old game? It was the national championship game. And because Matt scored a goal in the last minute of this game, this most important game, they were national champions. You'd come back to me and you'd go, he just told me he scored a goal. That's like only a part of the story. Friends, I think that's what we do with the good news of Jesus. We tell a part, but not the whole. We tell good, but it's so much bigger. And we need to be able to work on both the ambiguity and the truncated nature. I want to talk about 3 things today. We'll look at a couple of different texts. But here are these 3 things simply about the gospel that we get to gossip all over the place. First, 3 things. First. And you're going to say, duh, we know that. It's about Jesus. Nobody did it out loud, so that was good. It is about Jesus, but there's something very profound in that. See, the gospel's not ambiguous. I would say it this way. It's God's story, of whom the main character, the hero in a sense, is Jesus. And Jesus is a part of God's story from the very beginning for all time. Sometimes we bring that down to a smaller part. And we think, well, Jesus, yeah, when he came and lived on the earth and when he died on the cross and rose again. But friends, it's bigger than that, and it's less ambiguous than what we make it out to be. For Jesus is the fulfillment, and this is a crucial part of it, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. It's what makes us as Christians distinctly different than Jews. For Jews are still waiting for the Messiah, and we believe Jesus is the one who came to fulfill all of what the Old Testament talks about. If I say to you the Old Testament is all about Jesus, you sometimes step back and say, really? And I'm going to say yes, and we could take hours and hours and hours to prove that. But friends, the Old Testament is about Jesus. All the way back in Genesis 1, he's there at creation. In Genesis 3, we see God's people, Adam and Eve, they sin. And because of that sin, there's a curse and there's death. They ceased to be image bearers and ceased to be stewards of all that he created as he intended. Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with his people and says he's going to bless them. But we find out throughout all of the Old Testament that this covenant between God and his people, we drift as his people and he calls us back. We drift as his people and he calls us back. And so often in that calling us back, there's somehow that Jesus, the name of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the person of Jesus is elevated. 2 Samuel chapter 8. God is our king. We have a theocracy as God's people where God rules. And yet we come along as the Jews did. And they say to God, you're not good enough. We want a real king, some human king. And we see the prophets constantly talking about one who would come and redeem God's people, call them back to live under God's reign, not human reign. Friends, the gospel is about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. It's God's story of Jesus who is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He's the Messiah. How many Gospels are there? One. Even though we say there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's four different renditions of the same story, that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Well, he's not only the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, he's the one in which we have faith in the New Testament promises. The Gospels, where Jesus comes and reveals the Father and establishes his kingdom. The epistles, where he's the redeemer of all things. Revelation, where he reigns forevermore, all the way through the New Testament, not just the Old. It's about Jesus. And not just about what he did on the cross, but a bigger story and less ambiguous than how we've painted it. The gospel is God's story, where Jesus is Messiah and King. Well, the other thing about Jesus is the gospel's not truncated. What do I mean by that? A professor of mine, who has become an author, has gone around asking the question often, did Jesus preach the gospel? Now, some of you are going to have to think about that for a minute and say, well, why would he ask that question? But he asked it of a whole bunch of churches and pastors. Did Jesus preach the gospel? And the answer that he got so often was, no. And you say, well, how can they say no? Because so many people bring the gospel or truncate the gospel down to Jesus died on the cross and rose again for the payment of our sins so that we can be forgiven. Sound familiar? But that's a truncated gospel. For when we come back into passages like Mark chapter 1, listen again to Mark 1, 14 to 15, which has been sort of central to our reading this week. It even says as a headline here in my NIV Bible, it says, Jesus announces the good news, the gospel. Jesus gossips the gospel. And what does he say? After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Friends, the good news is more than just the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about his birth. John says that he moved into the neighborhood. He was incarnated and lived amongst us. It's good news that Jesus became one of us. Or that he lived life to the fullest here on earth, revealing the Father, teaching us everything that we need to live life to the fullest. We model our lives after the way Jesus lived his life. It's good news that Jesus lived and didn't just die and rise again. But it is good news that Jesus died. His atonement, his paying the penalty for things that we deserved. His atonement is so much bigger than we can go into this morning. We could spend a whole series on that. Far greater than we've ever thought about before. That Jesus took our place. It's good news. That he was resurrected is good news. He defeated sin and death. We just sang about it in the last song that we sang. His ascension is good news. That Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father on a throne. That's good news because he's king and reigns in his kingdom. It's good news that he sent the Spirit who lives in and with us. It's good news that Christ is going to come again and he will reign in us forever and ever. Friends, the gospel is about God's story with Jesus as Messiah and King who dwells with us. I told you there were three things. Here's the second. The first, the gospel's about Jesus from beginning to end. Second, it's about the benefits that we receive as a result of Jesus. The benefits that we receive. Here's the first. We receive the benefit of redemption. Now, what is that? Or what's the difference between forgiveness and redemption? Forgiveness, I would think, is this idea that somehow I've done something, I've hurt somebody, I've estranged a relationship, and therefore the person forgives me or wipes the slate clean. Wonderful. We need that. I need that. I need that in my relationship with God. But when you say that Jesus comes and brings us a benefit of redemption, what are we talking about? Well, redemption equals forgiveness plus the fact that he makes me new. He redeems me. He recreates me. And so now not only is it I'm forgiven, I need that, but he brings me, restores me to the original place where I was at, how God intended me to be, so that I may indeed live in a different way. Luke 15, the prodigal son, you know the story ever so well. The son goes off, takes his dad's money, tells his dad he's as good as dead, hires himself out to a person of the other land, ends up eating food out of a pig trough. Finally, the kid comes to his senses, and what does he say? What an idiot I am. Why am I eating food out of a pig trough? I could go home to my dad's house. Maybe he even could make me just a slave, because slaves in my dad's house, they eat better than this. So what does he do? He comes up with a way of apologizing, seeing if he can make it right. And he comes together with his dad, and what does his dad say? Oh, I forgive you. Go ahead, become a slave. No. Son, not only do I forgive you, wipes the slate clean, but I invite you to come back in and to take your rightful place. We're redeemed because of Jesus and his kingdom. Secondly, we're blessed because of Jesus and his kingdom. Come back with me in your mind all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sin. They eat the forbidden fruit. They do what God told them not to do. And there's a problem. And so they're separated from God. But not only that, as a result of what Adam and Eve did, there's a curse that comes upon all humanity. There's consequences for what Adam and Eve did to them, but there's a curse that gets placed on humanity. And so now, because of sin, not just our sins, because of sin, we live under a system of curse. And Jesus comes to reverse that and bring a system of blessing. What am I talking about? I know that I have lots of sins in my life. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't do something that deserves the consequences of being estranged from God. But I also know that there are systems, there's a power at work in the world where we see systems of sin that drag us as human beings into something and treat people not the way God intended. Let me give you a couple of examples. Capitalism, for one. Capitalism often ends up making the rich richer and the poor poorer. A system of oppression. It was never intended for that, but that's some of the consequences of sin where people are greedy. Jesus came to reverse that curse. Or our governments. Jesus told us right from the beginning that governments were not all it's cracked up to be. Oh, they mean well for us, but what they're going to do is they're going to tax us and they're going to take our kids off to war and they're going to do all kinds of things that we would say we're living under the curse. The curse came, you remember, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit, and so what did God do? You're under a curse. Men, you're going to have to work and you're going to toil because there's weeds in the ground. Women, you're going to have pain in childbirth. Jesus comes to reverse that. Now, it's not all completely reversed. There's lots of weeds in my garden, and I'm not a woman, but I'm told it's painful still. But Jesus comes to reverse that. Our borders, there's another example. We have closed borders because of the curse that's on us. We need to learn that in God's kingdom, there's a reversal of that. And this is one of the reasons why we support Linked. Because we believe in the kingdom of God, that God has reversed that. And therefore, we're able to say, guess what? There's freedom. And it doesn't matter the color of my skin or the language that I speak or my heritage. We get to rejoice in what God has done. Ask an English person right now how Brexit's going. You'll see a system of curse. Or we commodify people. I know that there are times when I commodify people and I act in sin. But there are systems at work in the world, systems that are under the curse of the fall, where we human beings commodify one another. Jesus came to bring blessing. Remember, Abraham told that he's going to be the father of a great people, and God's going to bless those people, and he's going to send those people out into the world to be a blessing to all others. Jesus comes to redeem that, to change that, and to make us again a blessing to the world. Thirdly, we receive benefits of redemption and blessing and life. For Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection, his ascension and his return, has defeated death. I don't know if you caught it. I don't think it was the What a Beautiful Name. It was the one before that. We sang a line where it says this precisely, that Jesus came and defeated death. See, Adam and Eve sinned, they ate the fruit. And as a result of that, there was a curse placed on humanity. But that curse led to a separation with God, and one that culminated in death, spiritual death, that separation. Jesus came, Paul says in Romans 5 and 6, as the new Adam, the one who would bring life. As death came through one Adam, the first Adam, because he sinned and the curse came, now there's life. And because of what Jesus, who he is and what he's done, he brings life. Not just eternal life after we die, as we've so often presented in the gospel, or our truncated view of the gospel. But life now, a different way of living. For the gospel is about God's story, where Jesus is Messiah and King, who redeems us and leads us to life. Third point, with this we close. The gospel is about Jesus and the benefits that he brings. But the gospel also invites a response. The third thing is the gospel invites a response. It invites each one of us to personally respond. Let me tell you what I mean. We respond personally to Jesus and to all he's offered by being converted. Now, I think we've truncated the gospel to being a gospel of salvation. Hey, Cam, guess what? You're walking this way, you're doing your own thing. If you'll just recognize that Jesus died for you and rose again, you can repent and turn. Well, I believe that's true. We all need to do that. The problem is that so often we leave it there. Salvation is the justification we have when we've turned. But conversion is the process by which, after we've turned, we begin to become more and more like Jesus, which is good news. The gospel is no longer a transaction. Hey, Cam, because you've done this, Jesus will do that. It's not a transaction that ever happens. That's not good news. No, it's about transformation. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was this man living estranged from God under a curse that was destined for death. And now I'm part of a people, forgiven, redeemed, living under the blessing, being led towards life. This is what Jesus has come to do, and we respond through conversion. But not only is it about being transformed and being converted, it's about participating. When we recognize that because we have sinned and we live under the curse of sin, we somehow have become tainted, that Jesus comes and we are restored to becoming image bearers, restored to becoming stewards of all that he created, image bearers where we bear witness to who he is, stewards that we take care of the creation that he's created, and we become partners with him, co-creators in the redemption of all things. We're ambassadors. No longer do I tell somebody a canned approach to the gospel, where if you believe these things, you get in. Instead, I begin to see who they are and what God's doing in their life, and I tell them good news about Jesus and what he has done for them. The gospel invites a personal response. And finally, it invites a corporate response. For you see, the gospel is so incomplete if I receive it and hear it as what Jesus has done for me. Oh, it is that. But that's a truncated gospel. Because the gospel, the good news, is about what Jesus is doing for us and in us. It's corporate. We're God's people. That's what he started in Genesis chapter 12. And we become a blessing to those around us. Linda told us that story when she was sharing a moment of where she saw God at work. We sang about it. We prayed about it this morning. That we, God's people, are redeemed and blessed so that we become a blessing. We move into neighborhoods and we are a sign, a servant, and a foretaste of the kingdom, the life that God has offered in and through Jesus. Show up here on a Monday night with Carol Ann and Kathy and watch as we be good neighbors to those around us who need a meal. Show up here on Tuesday and watch the 700 people that are cared for through the food bank. Or on Thursday and the 170 people that are cared for through the outreach center who are homeless in this neighborhood and need evidence that God is good news. Friends, one of the greatest things about Southside is that from the very beginning when we started, we were bound and determined not to just present a canned approach, but to be good news in the midst of this neighborhood. That people would see in us, not just hear from me a story that said, believe these things and you're in, but rather see in us the reality that there is shalom in this place. It's enough. The gospel, God's story, that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, and that he's king because he's redeemed us. He brings blessing instead of curse. He brings life instead of death. And he sends us, for the sake of the world, to be a sign, a servant, and a foretaste of the kingdom over which he'll reign forever. Let's pray. Shelley's going to come, and we have a special announcement before we quit this morning. We bless you, Lord, that you came and lived amongst us. You redeem us, you bless us, you lead us to life. You invite us to participate with you, not just as individuals, but as a people sent into this place. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us over these next 9 weeks to learn to be evangelists. Gossipers of the gospel, gossipers of the good news of Jesus and a new kingdom that he came to inaugurate. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.